Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
Well, good morning, church family. Good to see you all. We're going to be in the book of Haggai again this morning. And remember, quickest and easiest way to find the book of Haggai is find the book of Matthew and just start working backwards. You'll go through the book of Zephaniah, and then you'll find the book of Haggai. And if that doesn't work for you, just go to the table of contents in the front of your Bible, and you can look that up. I would tell you the page number, but we all have different Bibles, so that's not going to help. But this morning here, as we're going to look here at Haggai chapter number 2, Haggai's message for us today is very applicable. All of God's word is very applicable for us when we learn how to apply it. And what we're going to look at today is the people here had become very discouraged in their building again of the temple. If you remember last week, we talked about how Haggai had stirred the people up to get to work and start building that temple that had laid in ruins. They began to put the priority first. And as they're working through this, the people became very discouraged. And I know that you've been there. I've been there as well. And hopefully this morning you'll find some things out of Haggai's message that'll be a help to you, an encouragement to you to know that when we face times of discouragement, God sends us encouragement. So let's just briefly here recap for those of you just joining with us. If you remember, the Jews had been not doing what was right. They had been serving other gods, especially if you've been keeping up with the Bible reading. You should have just finished 2 Kings. If you saw all the things that these people were doing, I mean, they had foreign gods in the temple. They had houses of cult prostitutes, male cult prostitutes going on. Just a lot of wicked, wicked things that they were doing. And God says, I'm going to bring punishment upon my nation. And he sends the Babylonians in. Babylonians come in. They destroy everything. They tear down the walls. They destroy the temple. They carry off the gold, the silver out of the temple. They take the people captive and lead them off in chains to Babylon. They're there for 70 years. While they're there 70 years, God works through a lot of situations, and the Babylonian king, King Nebuchadnezzar, all those things take place, but the Babylonian empire dissolves, and the Persian empire rises, and through all of that, God begins to send his people back through the king, the Persian king there. And so the people start going back, and as they're going back under Nehemiah's leadership, they rebuild the walls, 52 days of Jerusalem. They start to, they lay the foundation of the temple. We see that in Ezra. And the people are so excited about everything that's happening. Then the work ceases. And that's when God sends Haggai to stir up the people to say, hey, we need to get this temple finished. We need to get this done. And that's what we're going to be looking at today, is some things that as the people began building the temple, they became under some discouragement, and we'll see that. But let's read our text here, Haggai chapter number 2, verses 1 through 9. It says, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all of you people in the land, declares the Lord. work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you, when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. And so just a shy of a month after they had obeyed his first message, the people came under discouragement because the temple was not starting to, was not looking like how it used to look. When they were comparing it and looking at it, this one kind of looked shabby in the comparison of what used to be there. You know, discouragement can be very crippling to us. I know you've been there. You know, it's always easy to start something, but sometimes we become discouraged and we stop. And that's exactly what happened here in Haggai chapter number 2. Not to mention, you know, there's a lot of hurdles that one must overcome to continue in for the dedication, such as criticism, setbacks, and comparisons. The famous inventor Thomas Edison tried and tried again and again and again to find the right filament for the incandescent light bulb. One day he had completed his 10,000th experiment, only to discover that it still didn't work. Coming home, he told his wife of the thing, of what had happened, and she said, "Well, aren't you discouraged that you keep trying and keep trying and keep trying and it doesn't work?" And his reply was, "Discouraged? Certainly not. I know now 10,000 ways that it won't work." As we look at the people in Haggai's day, they had become discouraged. And God sends Haggai again for another timely message to help them stay on track of what they're supposed to be doing. And so this is what I want you to take away with you today. God will send encouragement in order for you to continue to live for Him. God will send encouragement in order for you to continue to live for Him. So let's take note here a few things. First of all, God knows what discourages us. The Lord did not gloss over the situation here, because it's really interesting. The Lord actually knows what's going on in their hearts. He knew what they were thinking and feeling, and He brings it up to show them that He understood and that He cared for them. If we do not keep that in our mind, all of the troubles that we face in our life will discourage us. But if we keep in our mind that the Lord knows exactly what we're going through, He knows how we feel, He knows what we're struggling with, that can bring us some great encouragement to know that the Lord knows. What are some causes of discouragement? Well, let's examine our text here and look at a few of these more carefully. Number one, comparisons bring discouragement. Comparisons bring discouragement. Take a look here at verse number 1. It says, "In the 7th month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet." Now that date is very important, very important. If we do a little study on that date, we find that it is a reference to a Jewish festival called the Feast of Booths or the Tabernacles. It is also called the Feast of Ingathering. It commemorated the end of the fall of harvest, the bringing in of all of the things that God had blessed them with. It was supposed to be a reminder of them coming out of Egypt and living in tents in the wilderness and how God provided for everything that they had need of. And God says, you're supposed to do this as a remembrance, to remember you living in tents and remember how I provided everything for you and how I've blessed you and have given everything for you so that you can be sustained. The festival lasted for 7 days. It began on the 15th day of the month and went to the 21st day of the month. And so this would have been the time that Haggai brings this message. It would have been around October 15th through the 21st. And notice what it says here, in the 7th month on the 21st day of the month. Now if you look at that and say, Mike, 7th month, that's July. Nope. They use a different calendar. Okay. So this would have been in October. And notice when he brings it, it says the 21st day of the month. So this was the very last day of that festival. It was the very last day of what they were celebrating. Now, if you remember last week's message, when Haggai had first addressed them, it was on the 29th of August. So now we are about 7 weeks later. And here they are, they're still working on the temple. And they're starting to look at it, and they're going, this really doesn't look that great. I remember as a kid building plastic car models, and I would get that thing, and I was so excited to put it together. I'd rip it open, I'd start punching out all the pieces, got my super glue, and I'm gluing all the stuff together. And I couldn't wait to get it put together, and I'm putting it together, and I'm not taking my time. And I'm looking at it, and the wheel starts to, you know, it's falling off. And I'm looking at the picture of what I'm supposed to look like, and I'm going, this doesn't look very good, right? They had become discouraged at what they were seeing take place. Now remember, the people here, they were stirred by God's message. They obeyed his word. They got to work. But now they're discouraged. Because they knew, and it was becoming very clear to them, that they would not be able to equal the glory of that former temple that Solomon had built. Hold your place here and turn with me over to the book of Ezra. So to find the book of Ezra, you'll go through the Kings, so 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, then you'll come to the book of Ezra. Now the book of Ezra goes right along with Haggai here, but if you take a look here, Ezra chapter number 3, Ezra sheds quite a bit of information for us about what was happening. And if you can remember, this was 16 years that prior to them getting to work again on the temple, they had laid the foundation of the temple. The people, is what we're going to read here in Ezra. There was something interesting that happened with all the people there. So here's the people, they'd come out of Babylon, they're getting to work, they lay the foundation of the temple. And take a look here at Ezra chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 10. It says, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people," notice this, "they shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." Verse 12. "But many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of fathers' houses, old men, who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping, for the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away." There was mixed emotions going on when they began rebuilding this temple. The old timers that had seen the glory of it all were saddened because they knew it was not going to be able to make in any comparison to what it used to be. But those that maybe never had experienced it, they were so excited. "We're going to serve God. We're going to follow him with our heart. We're going to do what's right." And there was mixed emotions going on. The building would be much the same design and size, but it would lack the gold, the silver, the carvings, items overlaid in gold, the numerous utensils and treasures. They simply didn't have the resources to provide all this. Think of this. They're coming back to a heap. Ruins. They'd been in Babylon. They uprooted everything and came back. They have nothing. And they're coming back to rebuild. They don't have the resources. And so this brought discouragement to the people's hearts and minds. When you read about the temple that Solomon built in 1 Kings, it's rather elaborate. God's word gives us the details of the materials and the design of it. Solomon spent 7 years building that temple. It was amazing. Now, I do have here just a little artist's rendering of a video of what that temple would have looked like here, okay? And it's pretty interesting here about Solomon's temple. You got these large bronze pillars there in the front. Those things were about 25 or 29 feet tall, okay? There's the altar of sacrifice. Now, there shouldn't be stairs there. It should be a ramp, okay? God didn't want them to have stairs. But that was the altar of sacrifice. That's where they did all the sacrifices. Then there's the brazen sea that they would do the ceremonial washings. I mean, this thing was pretty awesome. If you read there in 2 Kings, you'll see what they did to the brazen sea. They cut it apart, right? They hauled it off. A lot of interesting stuff. You'll see here also all of the utensils and things that they used for all of their sacrifices. I mean, these things were all put together. I mean, this was a sight to behold of what the people had made. And as you start to go there, there's the pillars there. And as you start to go in, you got the carvings there of the olive wood, all the metal work that was overlaid in gold. As you go inside there, everything inside was overlaid with gold. The floor, okay? You got the menorahs. You got all these carvings of intricate work that were done inside. There's all the palm branches that you read about, all the winged creatures that you read about, of course, the menorah, all the flowers there, all these things. If you remember, there was also all the wood that was provided for them, all the cypress wood that was given. There's the windows that it specifically talks about that Solomon made. Table of showbread. And there's the altar of incense. And the high priest would then go in to the, this was the holy place, but then they would go into the Holy of Holies. Again, going in there through some doors. And inside, it talks about being two giant cherubim made of gold, with their wings overshadowing the Ark of the Covenant. And so this was quite a sight to behold, to see all these things. And so you have people that were originally part of this that saw the glory of all this stuff. They come back from Babylon. They see the foundation laid, and they know it's not going to be in any comparison to what used to be there. Can you imagine the discouragement in the hearts of the people? And so there was a lot of discouragement of knowing that they were not going to be able to equal it in its size. The younger generations, those who had never seen Solomon's temple, rejoiced that all this stuff was going to be happening. They were going to be able to worship. But the older, there was some discouragement. For them, it was like replacing the Colosseum with a YMCA. Right? I mean, you think about it, right? The Colosseum and all of its grandeur and awesome stuff, and all of a sudden we just bulldoze that over and we're just going to pop in a YMCA there. Not a lot of grandeur to any of that. So comparison brought discouragement. Secondly, critical comments bring discouragement. Look again at that date in verse number 1. Would it surprise you that after the first building of the temple that Solomon built, Solomon dedicated his elaborate, ornate temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse number 2. You know on which date? The Feast of the Tabernacles. Get the picture in your mind here. See if you can see yourself there as one of the ones working on the temple. Possibly you're there in Haggai's time. You're working there with others. There's other people standing around watching and seeing what you're doing. And from what we saw in Ezra chapter 3, there were people who saw the first temple and were there when it was first dedicated. So no doubt this rebuilding of the second temple would have brought back many memories. And you know what else would have accompanied those memories? Critical comments. Where's all the gold? Why did they not make it like the other one? Boy, I tell you what, when Solomon was king, now that was a temple. The guys who worked on the first temple were a lot better than the guy that we have now. I mean, look at that shoddy work. Look at that. Look what he's doing. Look how they're putting up those stones. What are they thinking? Look how stupid that looks. It'll never be the same. Well, I guess it's better to do nothing than to do a poor job. What are they thinking? Don't be a Christian who criticizes others who want to serve the Lord. Those who make comparisons and criticize others, they can bring a lot of discouragement to those who are zealous for God and His work. Anybody can criticize. J.C. Ryle put it this way. He said, "There is no surer mark of backsliding than an increasing disposition to find fault, pick holes, and see weak points in others." Comparisons and critical comments can bring discouragement to others. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that when I'm trying to do something for the Lord, trying to serve the Lord, and when there are comparisons and critical remarks, boy, that brings discouragement. And here's these people, they had become discouraged at what they were trying to do. Here's the third thing, fear brings discouragement. Look at here again at verse number 5. It says, "According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst." Notice what God says, fear not. Fear brings discouragement. He would not say, the Lord says here, "Do not fear." He would not say that unless there had been a reason to be afraid. Probably the same men who had threatened them and lobbied against them to bring the building of the temple to a screeching halt, maybe they were at it again. Anytime you attempt to do God's work, Satan will stir up opposition. Mark it down. We are in a spiritual battle. And any time that we try to get serious about serving God and want to be zealous for God and do what is right, mark it down. You will face opposition. Satan will come and he will roar with a loud roar and he'll show his teeth and his claws. But God tells us, do not fear. Don't fear. And so after beginning the work here, the leaders and workers were now discouraged. And I love the way God peers right through all of this. And notice our text here, verses 2 through 3. He says, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes?" The Lord did not gloss over or ignore the reality of the situation. He knew exactly what was going on in their hearts and in their minds. And so the Lord knows what discourages us. He knows exactly what we're going through and how we're facing the situation. And so if we do not keep in mind that in all of our troubles, the Lord understands and cares for us, we will easily become discouraged, just like the people did here. So when you are faced with discouragement, perhaps from comparisons, critical comments, or from opposition, just remember that your Heavenly Father knows exactly what's going on and understands. This should give us great hope to know that He cares exactly for us. So now I want to give you two things here about how God encourages us, okay? First of all, God encourages us with His word. Haggai asked the people gathered in Jerusalem, who is left among you, in verse number 3, who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? There would have been, again, this mix of old people who saw what was there, and there's this mix of new people as well. And he acknowledges what these people were saying and thinking. And you and I feel this at times as well. We may not be worried about temple reconstruction, but there are plenty of things that threaten discouragement in our lives. And so we want to be faithful to Christ, obedient to God. We want to learn how to kill personal sin in our life, to run the race. And as we're doing this, guess what happens? Bam, right? Discouragement hits. And what are we going to do when that happens? Take note what God does. It says here in verse number 4, look what he says here. Yet now, here's the Lord. Notice what he speaks. He encourages us with his word. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. And so as they're there, they're discouraged. God kind of sends in this, God sends his prophet here as almost in a way of a prophetic pep talk. Guys, come on. Be strong. Continue, endure, continue moving forward with this. And the Lord speaks this encouragement to them. Keep going, keep enduring, keep at it. Be strong, don't stop, don't give up. And notice how many times he tells them this, to be strong. 3 times. Once to each of the parties that are addressed by the message, and he is saying, even though your work looks insignificant and others are criticizing it, he says, don't let that cause you to stop. And sometimes that's what you and I need to hear from God as well. Sometimes we need to hear God say, don't stop. Keep going. Keep at it. Be strong. And God does certainly tell us that, does he not? All throughout his word, we're told to continue, continue, continue. Keep going. Don't give up. Don't stop. And so sometimes that's what we need to hear. Take your eyes off the seemingly impossible goal. Look away from the setbacks. Put the pain and inconvenience out of your mind. Put your head down and be faithful in doing what God has called you to do. Be strong and work. Continue. And you might say, well, Mike, that sounds easier said than done, right? Yeah, it does. And this is what I love about this, because take note of this, all right? Notice how God, he encourages us with his word to tell us to be strong and continue. But look specifically at verse 4, the end of verse 4 and verse 5 here. He says, work for what? I am with you. What greater encouragement could we have than that? I am with you. God's not over there just saying, all right, get to work. I'll be over here in my office. No. He's there with us. He knows what's going on in our hearts and our minds. And he's there with us. Verse 5, I love this. According to the covenant that I made with you, when you came out of Egypt, I love this, my spirit remains in your midst. He says, don't let discouragement be a part of your life. Continue on. I am there with you. And so God encourages them by reminding them of his presence. God has not abandoned them. He's been with them when they came out of Egypt. He was there with them. And whatever obstacles that they faced, he was with them. Well, you know, for us who know Christ, guess what? God's presence is with us as well. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, after Christ has resurrected and he has spent 40 days with his disciples, teaching them, being with them, and right before he ascends to his Father in heaven, listen to what Christ says. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Christ is with us. He knows, and he encourages us with his word. And so we have the presence of Christ that works with us through the power of his Holy Spirit, which he has given us. So not only does God encourage us with his word, but lastly, he encourages us with his promises. After these words of encouragement to the people that he gives to them, God gives some very specific promises to the people here that Haggai was speaking. Now, remember, they are discouraged because the temple is not looking like what it should. There's no gold, there's no silver, right? It's not glorious. Now, these are some amazing prophecies that Haggai gives. And you don't want to miss these because these are just simply amazing here, okay? Here are the promises that he gives. Number one, God will provide treasure. Look at verses 6 through 8 here. So here they are, they're discouraged. The temple's not looking like what it should. Verse 6, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. And so the basic point here is that God is going to do something so that the treasures of all the nations will come pouring in, and God will bring the treasure back into his house. And whatever they don't have, he's going to provide, is what verse number 8 says. The silver and gold are all his, and so he can bring all and everything and anything that he wants to accomplish his plan and his purpose for them. Now take note of those phrases that Haggai uses about shaking of the nations, because this is an interesting phrase, because we see that's exactly what God did. In fact, he says about this, look what he says here. Verse 5, when you came out of Egypt, so he's referencing Egypt, and he says, verse 7, I will shake all nations. And if you can remember back in Egypt, when they came out of Egypt, that's exactly what God did. God shook the nation of Egypt, right? And I cannot help but, like, remember seeing, like, the big bully grab the kid, and he's like, right? And, like, all the stuff, give me your lunch money, you know, and all the, everything falls out, right? And that's what not that God's a bully, but I'm saying the fact that here's God, and he's taking the nation, and all the stuff is falling out of him, and he gives it to his people. In fact, the people in Egypt were so glad to get rid of those Israelites. They loaded them up with all kinds of stuff, and they used it all, right? That's exactly what God's going to do again. He says he will shake the nations, and all the treasure will come running in. And so God shook that. We see all of that, those things. You read about it, Psalm 77, 18, Judges chapter 5, verses 4 through 5, Psalm 68, verse number 8. And so God shook the order of things and caused his will to be done. And so God is saying he will do this yet once more. He's going to do it again to cause all these things to happen for his purposes. And so we see that God will provide all this stuff. In the same way, God will shake the nations again. Look at verse number 7. So that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory. So what they don't have in resources, gold and silver, God will provide, just as he did at the time of the Exodus. So not only will he provide the treasure, but he will also give them glory. God will bring the glory back. Look at verse number 7 again. I will fill this house with glory. Look at verse number 9. Notice what he says here. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. And so the Lord says the temple that they are working on here, he says, which seems so meager in comparison to that former temple, right? He says it'll become more glorious than it ever did before. And so if the source of their discouragement was that their temple was not as glorious, God gives them a look into the future to say it'll be even more glorious than Solomon's temple. And God will give peace or wholeness throughout the temple. God will accomplish through it what it was meant to accomplish. And God shares all this with them to encourage them to keep working, keep going forward. Don't give up. Don't stop. God knows exactly what we're going through. And God brings encouragement through his promises. And he provides the silver and gold. Now, let me just show you here a few things of how these promises were actually fulfilled. All right. Again, in Ezra chapter number 6, verse number 8, within months of this prophecy that the Lord said that he would shake the nations and the silver and the gold would come in, within months, in Ezra chapter 6, verse 8, it says, in a little while, Darius, the ruler of the nations of the world, paid for the expenses of the building of the temple. Well, it kind of sounds like Donald Trump asking Mexico to pay for the wall, right? So he said, hey, we're going to pay for the expenses of this. And they did. The money came pouring in. All of it did. In Ezra chapter 7, about 60 years later, Artaxerxes, the ruler of the nations of the world, gave treasures for the temple. He himself gave silver and gold. Plus, in verse 16, it speaks of all the silver and the gold in the whole province of Babylonia, and it was available for their taking. God says, here you go. All the silver, all the gold is mine. It's for you. It's for your taking. And so bring this home, right? Here you are as a believer in Christ. You're struggling. You're discouraged. God gives us his word to encourage us. God gives us his promises. And what is the promise? I will provide everything you need. Tires. I will provide you tires for your car, right? Everything you need. Don't be discouraged. God will give you everything you need. He provided everything for them. Now, here's what's awesome about this glory. Because not only was this a fulfillment then, but this is a fulfillment coming, right? Actually, it has twofold fulfillment here. Because he says the glory of this temple, he says it's going to be more glorious than before. Because that's exactly what happened, right? Jesus Christ showed up on the scene. And it's what John says. He said, we beheld his what? His glory. As the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ was that fulfillment of that temple. The glory of God came to dwell upon men and live and walk among us. And he went to the cross. He bled and died for our sins. And he was that fulfillment of that. But you know what's even greater than that? Haggai's message still has a promise for us that has not yet been fulfilled yet still. Turn over with me to the book of Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 26, the New Testament. The final part of Haggai's word from the Lord here relates to the end of the world and when Jesus comes back. Notice what Hebrews writes here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26 through 29. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made in order the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Once more, God is going to shake this world. He's going to shake the heavens. The stars are going to fall. The moon's going to turn to blood. The sun's going to stop from giving its light. The kingdom of God is going to come down from the earth, from the heavens, and it's going to come down to this earth, the new Jerusalem, and it's going to remain forever. And so what does God encourage us to do? He tells us, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. And so be encouraged, believer, be encouraged. This world, everything that we face in this world is not going to last forever. It's going to be gone one day. It's going to be shaken and taken out of the way to make ready for the new kingdom that's coming. And so be encouraged by his promises. Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.